Well, I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. And as you do that, let's begin our time in the Word with prayer. Father, thank you again for the truths that we get to sing, God, that you are always, that you reign, that you are King, which signifies your power, your control, your sovereignty over all things, God. And we are so grateful because you are good and kind and loving, and you are rightful to reign as King. And we know that you execute your kingship with goodness and righteousness and justice and mercy and kindness and love, and we can trust and know in you and your character to do as such. Father, as we look at your word and we talk about glory, what that means, may this be a time where we give you glory, where we proclaim your goodness, your worth, your value, where we esteem your honor and your renown because of who you are and what you've done in Jesus Christ and the cross and his sacrifice for your glory and on our behalf for our good. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are talking about glory this morning. The dictionary would define glory as having renown and honor through notable achievements. Having renown and honor through notable achievements. So basically, it's a high recognition because of something that you have accomplished, something that you have done. You are being recognized, and not just recognized, but recognized in such a way that honor and value and worth and esteem are given to you, not just because you're you necessarily, but because of something that you have done. And the reality is, we are all extremely well acquainted with glory. Every single person in this room is after glory. In fact, some of you are burned out because of your chase and search for glory. We're all seeking it. We're all starved for it. Everyone in this room is desperately in need of knowing that they matter. So some of us seek it through relationships. We want to know we matter. We want achievement and status through relationships. Some of it seek it through just general overarching achievement, whether at work or in our community or in our neighborhoods. And we seek titles and aspirations and we gather resources. Some, as weird and strange as this may sound, seek it through religion. We want to check off boxes in terms of church attendance or Bible reading or prayer. And those things in of themselves are good and they're commanded from the Word of God. But when our heart and motivation behind those things are for others maybe to notice me or look how well-educated and versed I am in Scripture and prayer and all these things. And so there's some of us who seek glory through religion. And really what all of that is, when you couple it through religion or through achievements or through relationships or even through experiences and just achieving an earthly high or just joy or an experience of happiness, all of those things, what we're really doing is asking ourselves, does what I do really matter? And do I matter? Will anybody remember me? Everybody in this room wants glory and subsequently is chasing after it. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about glory. We're going to see this morning three truths about glory. Number one, everything is about the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. Number two, glory comes through death. Glory comes through death. And lastly, number three, if we give God glory, then we will experience glory. If we give God the glory, we will then experience glory. So, number one, as I said, everything is about the glory of God. Look with me in John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So we're reading here that there are some non-Jews, Gentiles, kind of the term given to anybody who is not Jewish. So it's not necessarily that they're Greek. They may be, but it's talking about an archetype of a person, an individual, that being anyone who is just not Jewish. And these people, they had come to observe, though not Jewish, they came to observe the Jewish tradition of Passover. If you remember where we're at in the book of John, we're on Holy Week, so to speak. We're on Passover week for the Jewish religion. And this is a huge, huge holiday for the Jewish people. Passover was an annual celebration in the Jewish tradition where millions of Jews would descend upon Jerusalem and make sacrifice and worship to God. So they would come from wherever they were living, all over the ancient first century Near Eastern ancient world, and they would all week-long trips, walking, riding their donkeys, whatever they did to get to Jerusalem, and they would make sacrifice, worship God. They were celebrating their people's, their ancestors' salvation, rescue, freedom from slavery in Egypt, right? You read about that in the book of Exodus, where a lot of people famously know those lines, you know, "Let my people go." Moses standing before Pharaoh, pleading on behalf of God to say, "Hey, judgment is coming if you do not let my people go." And he kept refusing. And eventually God, through miracles and signs and wonders, rescues his people. And that is the Passover. And so this is now an annual tradition that they are celebrating, and they are making sacrifices. It is documented that well over 250,000 lambs would be slaughtered and sacrificed in the temple for one Passover event. Just a river of blood that you could imagine being poured out as an offering to God. And these Gentiles that we read here, they have come to observe this Jewish traditional holiday. And we saw last week, if you're here, just earlier in John chapter 12, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, this religious war ceremony coronating Jesus as king. And these Gentile men observed that, and I would imagine it intrigued them. And that's why maybe these Gentiles are now wanting to see Jesus. They see this huge grand ceremony of Jesus riding a donkey. That's strange in of itself, right? A king would typically ride a war horse into town celebrating their victory, being hailed and reigned as king. Jesus rides a donkey, not only a donkey, but a baby donkey. So like a really, really Shrek-like donkey. And these guys, what is going on? I want to meet this Jesus and see what this is all about. And so these are the first people in the entire Gospels, other than Israelites, who are now seeking after Jesus. That's really important. That's really important for us who are in this room, because I don't think any of us, I mean, I haven't met everybody, are culturally or ethnically Jewish. So we align more with the Gentiles. And so this is the first time in the Gospels where non-Jews are now seeking Jesus. And they go, it says here, to a couple of the disciples, Andrew and Philip. Though not Greek, they are ethnically and culturally Jewish. They have been given Greek names by their parents. And so maybe they're thinking, hey, this is my in, this is my connection. And they go subsequently, Andrew and Philip, and let Jesus know, hey, there's a couple Greeks who are looking for you. They relay this message to Jesus, and upon hearing this, Jesus responds rather strangely. Look with me in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So Jesus doesn't even seem to answer the question or address the fact that some people have traveled very far just to see him. Jesus doesn't acknowledge the request. He doesn't invite them in to kind of sit with him, sit at his table. Jesus immediately talks about the hour of his glorification. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. If you remember in the book of John, as well as throughout the four Gospels in general, Jesus has been saying, leading up until this point, my hour has not come yet. The time has not come yet. Remember in John, I think it was chapter 4, we were there like 2 years ago talking about the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle, his, you know, party celebrating his kingship, and everybody wants to talk about it. And he's like, hey, hour has not come yet. His mother comes in, right? And it's this really weird, strange interaction that doesn't seem to get, you know, make sense. And he just responds, woman, my time has not come yet. Right? Well, this is the same reference, this hour, this moment that we've been talking about throughout the book of John. What does that mean? That's the moment of the cross. It's the moment of his death, his sacrifice, his subsequent resurrection. And so now, for the first time, we read Jesus saying, hey, I've been saying all along, my time hasn't come yet. The hour is not here. Well, now is the time. The hour is here. This language has always been in reference to the cross, which he describes here as the glorification of God. This is his purpose. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what his ministry and entire earthly life has been set towards and moving towards. The culmination of his ministry and life to bring about ultimate glory to God. Jesus understands that God is glorious, deserves glory, and that God has no higher purpose, and therefore he has no higher purpose, no more consuming purpose than to show you and me the glory of God, and for us to experience his glory. That is what God is all about, and that is what Jesus is all about, and therefore that is what we are to be all about. Everything we do, every aspect of our lives should have in mind God's glory. Remember, we defined it earlier, giving high recognition, renown, honor, value, worth, attributing value and worth to someone or something. And that is what we're to do to God, attribute value, worth, honor, renown, esteem, him. The Westminster Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Westminster Catechism is a document that was put together by the ancestors of our faith, the historical church, and it is in essence that part of it saying that the purpose of your life, the reason that you were born and put on this earth, is to bring glory to God, to glorify God. I don't know if you've ever had that moment in your life where you've just been like, what am I here for? God, what purpose do I have here on this earth? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Your purpose, your reason is to bring glory to God in all that you do. To have every aspect of your life ascribe worth, goodness, value, renown, and honor to God. So that the way you handle your finances ought to communicate that the God you believe, love, and serve is wonderful and amazing and generous. That when others see you and how you interact with others, other people in a relationship, that should communicate to them that the God that you love, believe, and serve in and worship is a kind, loving, forgiving, gracious God. To have the way that you work your job declare to others around you, your coworkers, that God is good, honorable, and worthy. The same I would say about the way you do school. To have your classmates and your teachers and professors and you communicating the way you live as a student communicates to them that you love and serve a God who is honorable and worthy of all praise and renown. The way that you treat your wife, your spouse, your husband, your family, your kids, your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your aunts, uncles, should reveal to them that God is gentle, loving, merciful, and benevolent. Everything is about the glory of God. The way you engage in your activities and your hobbies, The way you run or lift weights or play a sport or draw or sing, anything that ought to communicate the beauty and creativity and wonder of God, attributing glory to Him. Everything is about the glory of God. And everything you do, say, and think should communicate glory to God. Number two, glory comes through death. Verse 24. Jesus continues saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So Jesus says that His hour has come. It is time to glorify the Son of Man. And then He begins to make some comments about plants and seeds, life and death, servants and masters. He says that like a grain of wheat that falls into the dirt, into soil, it must die in order to produce a harvest. He's saying, He's alluding to His own life and His own ministry, that Jesus will fall and die, but from that burst forth from the grave, producing a great harvest of life. So Jesus is teaching through this short parable about a seed dying and producing a harvest. He's teaching that His glory will come through death. That Jesus' death will reap a harvest. Jesus' death will be like sowing a seed into the ground. It will look like a tragedy, but will actually be a triumph. And the triumph of a God who loves you and cares for you. The triumph of God's self-giving love that looks like death in the face, or looks death in the face and defeats it by meeting it head on, voluntarily, on behalf not just of Israel, but the entire world, the world represented by these Gentiles. And as Jesus is speaking, He's using language that is just so extreme and militant in nature. He speaks of sacrifice, of hating life, of giving it all away, of dying. And then He turns to His disciples and He invites them on the same path. Path of selflessness, sacrifice, and death, all of which will produce a great harvest, He says. And so we need to hear these words. We need to truly hear these words. These are radical, extreme words. Hating your life, dying. And I don't want to temper these words by trying to bring an earthly comprehension to them. Jesus' call on an individual is a radical one. It is extreme. There is cost associated with it. There is no way around it. And we are at an extreme disadvantage as 21st century American Christians. As the 21st century American church. Because let's be very honest. Your entire life, it has been pretty easy when you compare it to the historical church, to historical Christianity, and Christians currently today in other parts of our world. There's real persecution that has happened to our ancestors. There's real persecution that happens continually now to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have, for the most part, not had to endure it. In fact, we have this unique culture that is kind of married religion, the religion of Christianity, to our country. And so we haven't had much difficulty. I remember on being on staff at another church years ago, and in a part of the country that was a lot more Christianized, where elected officials, politicians, sheriffs, would come in during election season, kneel at our altar for all to see. And then once election day was over, you wouldn't see them for another 2 to 4 years. Because they knew that there was this cultural marriage of politics and American Christianity that kind of melded together. That is not the Christianity that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a Christianity that costs. A Christianity that is extreme and radical, where you die, there is hate to your life. You cannot have Jesus and this world. You must choose one. John Piper comments on this passage. Here the destination is eternal life. And you can miss it by loving your life. That is, by making your goal in life to be safe and secure and comfortable and surrounded by pleasant things only. That is the pathway to death and perishing. Or, Jesus says, you can take another path and arrive at eternal life. That path is called hating your life in this world. Notice that he adds, in this world. Jesus knows that what he is really telling us is how to save our lives, not destroy them. But the path to saving them is losing them. But not ultimately losing it, only losing it in this world. Hating your life in this world means that you will choose to do things that look foolish to the world. You will deny yourself things. You will take risks and embrace the path of suffering for the sake of love. This, Jesus says, will lead to eternal life, not death. So we don't focus on ourselves and our situations, it's saying. We pursue Jesus with every fiber of our being. The way to love your life is to focus exclusively on yourself, which, as Jesus says here, will result in you ultimately losing. But the way to gain eternal life is to view your life as nothing compared to how you view God. That you're willing to do and sacrifice anything for Him and His mission and His purpose. That person will gain eternal life according to Christ here, according to what Jesus is saying. And so if you want to find true, real, lasting, eternal joy, die to yourself. Die to your small, insignificant dreams. Die to empty routines. Die to playing life safe and comfortable and secure. Die to protecting your reputation and your status. Die to your wants. Die to selfish, small living. Die to stingy self-centeredness. And then live all out for God and His glory, giving Him glory. And then if you do this, the Bible has a promise here. He says, if you do this, there's a reward. Number three, if we give God glory, we will experience glory. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says, if anyone gives glory to God, that person will be honored. They will experience glory, a type of glory that will last into eternity. So, seeking glory is not necessarily a bad thing. But the avenue in which we seek glory is very important. And Jesus lays out that avenue and lays out all of what it entails. It entails serving God and obeying God. You serve God, you live your life for God, and then you obey God. You walk in step with the Scriptures. You listen and obey its commands. You believe what it tells you to believe. But how do we do that outside of just like human discipline and will? Because God isn't after your begrudging submission, per se. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times in life where you just don't want to honor God and don't want to obey God. And when you do, despite your feelings and emotions, there is actually a certain type of honor that you are giving to God. But He doesn't want that to be your constant state. He doesn't want that to be the core of your heart and motivation. So how do we walk in obedience and service to God, not just out of human discipline and will? Well, we must awaken to the recognition of God's glory and therefore walk in accordance of that recognition of His glory. So imagine for a moment that you have had for a number of years an old vase or, you know, flower pot or something that you put at your kitchen table, an old crusty-looking vase. You constantly stick flowers in it. You eat your breakfast there every morning at that table around that vase. You let your kids, your grandkids, or the neighbor's kids play around that vase, chase each other around that vase. And one day you have someone over for lunch, over to your house or something, and they see the vase and they kind of point out to it and they bring it to light and say, "Hey, do you know what you have here? Do you know what that is? Do you realize what you have sitting at your table right now? I know a couple of museums that would pay you millions of dollars for that." So what in that moment, what now happens inside of you when you hear that? All of a sudden, you grasp the reality, the magnitude, the weight of that vase. And you don't have it on your kitchen table anymore. Right? You begin, therefore, to act in accordance with it. The act of removing it from your kitchen table and putting it, like, you know, up high or in your safe or something, that is walking in accordance to what you are recognizing to be true. You begin to give that vase its due. You've been taking, thus far, that which is truly weighty, you know, oblivious to you. You have been taking that which is truly weighty lightly, and you now, having been awakened to the reality of what is before you, now you begin to treat it with its due respect, honor, and value. See, the vase is actually demanding that you glorify it. The situation demands that you give its due value and worth, that you act in accordance with the magnitude of the reality that you are now aware of. And if you don't glorify it, if you don't give it the weight it deserves, if you don't treat the important things as if they are truly important, as they really are, you miss out. And maybe you break the vase. And now you're the one who incurs loss. So what does it mean to then glorify God? What does it mean to adore and praise Him? You grasp His value and worth. You are awakened to the reality and truth of who He really is. And you don't just intellectually assent to it. That's a part of it. But rather, you also are truly in the depths of your heart awakened to that truth. So much so that you then now walk in accordance with this truth. You realize the magnitude and weight of God and you respond and act accordingly. There are things in your life that now change. You turn corners. You give things up. You quit certain things. You start certain things. All based on your recognition of God's magnitude and worth and value. And when you do that, Jesus has a beautiful promise here. You will be honored by God Himself. God will honor you and recognize you. So I want you all to know, maybe some of you are beaten up and weary, and you think, "Man, does anything I do for God matter? It just doesn't seem like people are aware or understand what I'm trying to do. They don't get my heart." I want you to know that what you do for God will never go unnoticed. It may not be recognized by humans on this side of heaven, but everything that you do for God will never go unnoticed. Every good deed done for God, even when no one else sees, God will honor you. Every act of kindness in God's name, God will honor you. every diaper you've changed or frustrating argument or issue with a child or a family relationship done in the glory of God, God sees and will honor you. Every prayer prayed, every extension of forgiveness, every contribution for God's church and His kingdom, every person cared for in Christ, every menial task that you've ever done for God's church, He sees and He will honor you. Shoveling snow, fixing sprinklers, mowing the lawn, helping landscape, cleaning windows, making coffee, stacking chairs, loving children, buying the pastor really expensive things. God sees and He honors it. Truly. Every single thing that you have ever done for Jesus in His name, God will honor you. Whether done in secrecy or not. And that only comes, that honor and recognition that we're all seeking, that God wants to give to you eventually, that only comes when we live a life of service to God, when we live for the glory of God. So, we turn away from self-interest. We turn away from self-seeking glory. And instead of giving ourselves importance and our needs importance and our desires importance, instead, if we give God's desires, His will, His wants, His purposes, His passion, if we give those things importance, if we give Him all the glory, we will finally get the glory in ways that we've always wanted. If we stop seeking our own glory and seek His glory, we'll finally get the glory. True fullness of life doesn't come as we expect it to come. It's not found in manipulating our circumstances at work. It's not found in seeking to control our environment. It's not found in squashing things that look as if they threaten us or our ambitions or our wants or our goals. It's not found in using people or hoarding resources all to look out for number one. Sure, that may get you what you want here on this earth, but it doesn't get you real life. True life comes through dying to all of those things, serving and obeying God and giving Him the glory because He deserves it. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are a God of glory who seeks out glory and seeks to not only receive glory, but then to give it away to us in such unique, strange ways. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know why You would want to honor us in the ways that You want. And yet You do. You invite us to be a part of You. And I pray, my prayer is that all of us here in that room would hear that, God, that You have made a way for us to live obediently for You and live a life of service towards You, God, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to the cross to die. He gave up His glory. But from that death, like the parable He shared says, a great harvest was birthed. And that harvest is us. We are a product of Jesus' great sacrifice. And just as that is true, when we die to ourselves, there will be a product and glory and renown that others would benefit from. May we live a life seeking to glorify God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.